Tonight we come to the end of our exposition of the Belgic Confession. We reach the 53rd sermon in the Belgic Confession, and we reach also the very last section in Belgic Confession, Article 37, about the Last Judgment. I hope you do remember that the article on the Last Judgment is divided in three great major divisions. The first one is the return of Christ. The second one that we consider last Lord's Day is about the great resurrection. And you would notice that the very last section is about the last judgment properly. You will notice that in your handouts, I have reorganized a little bit the content of the Belgic, since there is an interchange regarding statements on the wicked and on the righteous. I have grouped the statements regarding the righteous in the middle portion, and I have grouped the statements regarding the wicked in the very last portion, so we may have a better understanding of what the Belgic speaks about these two groups. And in order to unpack the doctrine of the Last Judgment, we turn our attention to Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31 to 46, and we make the exposition of this pericope. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31 to verse 46. Give heed now to the reading of God's holy and infallible word. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did you see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the Lord and the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then He will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Amen. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, as we consider your word, Father, we pray that you would remove the blindfold of our eyes so that we may see the beauty of your law. Father, help us to see the beauty of the Last Judgment, the great comfort that it is for the righteous. Help us as well, O Lord, to tremble before the terrible judgment that awaits the wicked. May this, O Lord, bring great love and great awe and worship and praise to our great royal judge. But also, Father, may this help us to search ourselves. Help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we have been considering in the past three Lord's Days, everything must come to an end. Everything must come to an end. We experience that in different ways. Sometimes we are reading a delightful book and we just hardly await for the final chapters to come. We can't hardly wait for it to really take place because we want to know how the whole plot will come to a conclusion. Or sometimes we can't wait for it to come because we just want to put that book aside. But an end will come. The same perspective we ought to develop regarding this world. Again, as we have been considering through different passages, this world was not made to be the way it is. The Lord has reserved this world for a purification, for a great transformation that we will inherit. The end of the world will come. But contrary to the expectations of many, that this is going to be a day full of threat, that this is a day that the believer should fear, as we consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we ought to understand that the end ought to come because that's going to be a glorious day for those who are in Christ. It's going to be a glorious day for we are going to see His glory being displayed with power and beauty. But it's going to be a glorious day because we ourselves, those who are in Christ, will be welcomed into the great bosom of our Lord and Savior. You see, the end must come, and we ought to aspire for it. We ought to expect its coming, not with fear, but with great expectation. Do you expect the Lord to return? Is this something that you aspire for? Are you afraid of it? Or is this something that resonates with your heart and with your inner desire? You see, as we turn our attention to this text, verses 31 to 46, the Lord Jesus Christ unpacks with brevity, but with a lot of detail regarding His second coming. And He teaches us that contrary from the first way in which He came into this world as a servant, He will come now as a judge, as this royal judge who sits in His throne and with a display of power will bring judgment to all men. Precisely this is what we learn tonight. As we consider this verse, we learn that the last judgment is indeed this glorious day. The end is glorious. And it's glorious because it displays the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also a joyful day for us. It is a joyful day for believers, for they are finally received in the inheritance that has been prepared for them. But it's a terrible day for the wicked, for the judgment that awaits them is terrifying. That's what you ought to learn tonight, Christian. That the last judgment is indeed a glorious day in which joy awaits the righteous and terror awaits the wicked. The last judgment is not to be feared for the Christian. It is a glorious day in which joy awaits the righteous, but terror awaits the wicked. As we turn our attention to verse 31, we ought to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ continued here to respond to a question that was made all the way back in chapter 24. In chapter 24, verse 3, He was asked two questions. When the last things are going to take place and how is it going to be His coming? The Lord here continues to respond, and He responds specifically that second question. How is His second coming going to be? And He begins by bringing this great man, this great figure, back in the prophecy of Daniel, the Son of Man. As you turn your attention to verse 31, we see, when the Son of Man comes in His glory. The Lord Jesus uses this Old Testament prophecy figure, a figure that He has applied to Himself, and He has accepted people applying it to Himself several times in this whole gospel. The Son of Man is this powerful figure in the gospel, in the prophecy of Daniel that displays power, glory, and royal authority. He brings with Him judgment. And that's the way in which the Lord describes himself as he comes a second time. He comes full of power. He comes full of glory, just as we have learned when we were considering 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. At the great trumpet, with angels coming, the elements will be dissolved. We saw a glorious picture, and again, in verse 31, we are described the same element, the same principles, the same description. The Lord will come in a glorious way. And He will come as a royal judge, as we consider in the following passage. The text describes, and the Lord Jesus tells us, that He's coming full of glory with holy angels, and He will sit on the throne of His glory to judge the nations. And here we have this beautiful description of a king who is also a judge. His royal king now is, his all royal authority and royal power is now used to judge the nations, to open the books. That's what's going to do. His display of glory is not only the majesty, is not only the power, is not only because He comes full of angels to give Him support, but it's also because of His royal throne that works as a mirror showing men's deeds. Men's deeds will be revealed. This is the seat of judgment of King Jesus. And isn't that exactly what we confess in the Belgian Confession? Regarding the setting of the coming of the Lord. In the Belgic, we confess that this is a time for books to be opened, for the deeds of men, of all men, to be put forward. And that's, again, what we read in verse 32. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. There will be this selection. The Lord Jesus will open the books and judgment is going to take place. And one after another, He will be discerning and separating and placing them at the proper places. Again, in the Belgic, we say that the Lord Jesus will come to judge the dead according to their deeds. It is a time to give an account of what they did. Everything that has been now hidden will be open, will be disclosed. But as we turn back to our text, we see already that the Lord, in a veiled way, in a hidden way, reveals what's going to happen with one and another group. There are these two groups, the sheep and the goats. All human groups are gone. Humanity is not anymore divided according to their languages, according to their cultures, according to their practices, according to the color of their skin or to the kind of hair that they have. There is no more human divisions. There is no more human distinctions. There is only this duality, sheep and goats. And isn't that exactly ultimately what we all are? As we look past the degrees, as we look past the background, isn't that which is going to be in the future true of the world right now? Can we Christians not apply this dichotomy in the world? Those who are Christ's sheep and those who are goats. But at that day, this division will be clear. This division will be without any cloud, no veil. Everyone will see. And now they are coming before this divine tribunal where the sheep are set at the right hand. The hand of approval. The hand of power. The hand of shared grace and the shared authority. As we read in verse 33, and He will set the sheep at His right hand, but the goats on the left. We have here the description of this universal judgment where all nations, where all human beings are being put together now with resurrected bodies, and they will give an account of all the things that they did in the flesh. And there's going to be only two kinds of people, the sheep and the goats. What a glorious view, isn't it? What a glorious display of power. Isn't it beautiful to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was despised, now full of glory? The one who was judged by wicked judges, now administering righteous judgment. Isn't it wonderful to see He who was despised is now making separation among men and giving rewards according to their deeds? He who was the simple carpenter of Nazareth now is the royal judge who comes to judge the living and the dead. What a glorious view. That's your Savior, Christian. Don't you love Him? Don't you praise Him? Don't you worship Him? Don't you fear Him? We have here a clear depiction of the glory of Christ that will be revealed at the last day, but that is already His. He sits at the right hand of God in His throne today, reigning absolutely powerful and sovereignly over the universe. And this is the King, the Judge King, that you come to worship tonight. Oh, may this entice your spirit. May this warm your heart tonight, that the one who will judge you is your closest friend. Isn't that what He depicts Himself in the Gospels? Isn't that how He addressed His disciples? The great royal judge who all humanity should fear. He is our friend. He is our Savior. He is our mediator, and therefore the glorious view of the Lord Jesus Christ that indeed must bring awe and honor should entice us to praise Him and to worship Him also is a great comfort for us. This great judge, He does have His hammer, not to crush us, but to acquit us. He has this hammer to say to all of us who are already bathed in His blood, who are already part of His blessed family, come to Me, as we are going to consider in the next verses. He who was despised, He who was betrayed and abandoned and judged and condemned now comes full of glory, no frailty, no weakness, only power and display of majesty to judge the world. And He is our friend. What a delight. What a delight. But as we move on in the passage, we see now, beginning in verse 34, that there is a judgment reserved then for the sheep. The sheep is judged. There is a sentence that is proclaimed by this royal judge to them, and we begin to read that in verse 34, and we begin to understand why it is not only a glorious day, but the last judgment is always also a day to bring much joy to us. The King, says the Word of God, will say to those on His right hand, the sheep, "Come you, blessed of My Father." Come, blessed of My Father. What a marvelous declaration. What a marvelous sentence. Here is the Lord Jesus sitting in His royal throne, judging all those who are before Him. And these are the words that He uttered to those who belong to Himself. This is why it is such a joyful moment for the believer. The Lord Jesus has words of approval reserved for them. Come to Me. Come to My bosom. Do you remember this invitation when He was in His ministerial work on earth? Come to Me, all of you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to Me. Let us change. Let us change burdens. That was the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now there is another glorious invitation followed by words of approval, and that's made before all. Can you imagine the goats listening to this invitation? The goats already know what is reserved for them. There will be an expression of surprise as we move on in the passage. But as the sheep are separated to the right, to the side where power, mercy, and joint government is generally typified, and as the goats are put on the left, the side that represents reproval, they already have an idea of what is reserved for them, and they're listening. They're listening to this invitation. Can you already sense their conscience? Can you already sense their spirits being heavy burden? Can you see them asking themselves, what is reserved for us? Look at this invitation. The invitation follows a status. Look again at verse 34. Come to me, invites the Lord. Come to me, you who are blessed of my Father. That's the reason of the acceptance, isn't it? That's the reason why these sheep are being welcomed. They are blessed of the Father, as we know through Pauline writings. These are the ones who have been elected before the foundation of the world. These are the ones who have been kept by the Father through the centuries, who have been received in the bosom of Abraham after he died. These are the ones who have been approved by the Father himself and whose names are written in the book of life. That's the only reason why they are being welcomed. They're not being welcomed because they behave properly. They're not being welcomed because they are of a particular nationality. They're not being welcomed because of the degrees that they were able to acquire. They're not being welcomed because of their wealth. They're being welcomed because they're blessed. They're blessed of the Father. That's their status. And you see, as we turn our attention back to the Belgic, that's the reason why our instructor says that this is a most desirable and comfortable day. The day of judgment for the believer is a most desirable and comfortable because it's the day when we're going to hear this blessed invitation. Come, come, enter in the pleasures of your Lord that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world, as we read at the end of verse 34. There is this great invitation awaiting us, and that's why this is desirable and comfortable. Do you see here, as says in our confession, the Son is confessing their names. The Son is publicly approving them before the goats. They're listening to the Son's approval. There is full deliverance reserved for them in perfection. They are now entering in this kingdom prepared for them, in this kingdom that is perfect, in this kingdom there is not a shadow of sin, not a shadow of fall. The invitation is open for the sheep. There is full deliverance, and they are now being crowned with glory. They're being crowned with glory. Come, inherit the kingdom. Reign with me, says the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we move on in the passage, the Lord Jesus begins to explain why the invitation. In verse 34, he says, 35, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Clearly, we see here that the deeds of those who are now invited into the kingdom are being examined. Their deeds are being evaluated. Their deeds are being judged. The way they live their lives are being opened. The books are being opened. That what was hidden now is being disclosed. May we ask at this point, well, does that mean that salvation is by works? Is that what this text is teaching us? First of all, let's pay close attention to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord does not point to the deeds that they did, but the emphasis is to whom the deeds were done. Do you notice that? Read verse 35 again. The Lord Jesus Christ does not say, for you gave food to hungry people. For you gave drinks to those who were thirsty. No, he says in a very emphatic way, for I was hungry and you gave me food. For I was thirsty and you gave me drink. And so on and so forth. All the deeds of the sheep were directed to the one who is now the royal judge. They are being evaluated not because of their deeds specifically, but they are being evaluated because of their motivation of their deeds. Their deeds was towards the Savior. Their deeds were towards the one who judge. There is a relationship between the sheep and the royal judge. The actions are being disclosed. And now they are responding through their lives before the royal seat of judgment. And you can see the humility in the sheep, can't you, in verse 37? Because they question, they wonder, when did we do these things? In verse 37 we read, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? When did you see you thirsty or give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and we come to you? You see, the righteous, when they are being evaluated regarding their deeds, they're not being saved because of their deeds. But their deeds are a demonstration that they are already saved. Their deeds are a demonstration that they belong to this new kingdom. In such a way they don't even know that they are doing. A commentator beautifully puts it in this way. He says, they did it because they delighted to do it. Because they could not help doing it. Because their new nature impelled them to do it. These things were not done with an agenda. The agenda to be saved. That's why they even perceived it. But these were deeds of a natural disposition of a new man, product of a true conversion of the Spirit in their hearts. And that's why they are surprised. When did we do these things? When did that happen? And the Lord Jesus again confirms, salvation is not by works, but salvation is our response to the King who is also the judge, to the royal judge. As you look in verse 40, he says, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You see how the royal judge here put this in perspective. The deeds of the elect are not deeds in themselves, but they are deeds in response of a great salvation, and they are deeds in response of a great Savior. They're doing these things not because of the goal, not because of some sort of desire or premium that is awaiting for them, but they're doing that because of the King, and it towards the King Himself. Christian, there is a great joy awaiting for us. And it's perfectly and beautifully described here in this passage. There is much joy awaiting for the sheep of Christ. Awaiting for those who are now living out the salvation that have been given them. The invitation from God Himself to come into their kingdom that will be finalized in that great day, already lived out in the life of the believer. There's great joy awaiting for us. Maybe you sit here tonight and you are struggling with sadness. The Lord Jesus reminds you tonight, there is great happiness awaiting for you in the world to come. Hang on tight. Cling to me. Remember that I am the royal judge who will come to bring justice once for all. Remember that I am the royal judge who will come to welcome you in the kingdom of my Father, for you are blessed of the Father. Oh Christian, can you hear your royal judge saying these words to you? Desire to listen to the words of approval of the royal King. May this be indeed your inner desire. You see, that's why our Belgian confession concludes saying, therefore, we expect that great day with ardent desire. It's not a day for fear, but for believers, it is indeed a day of great joy. And we expect it with great desire so that we can enjoy the promises of God Almighty. That's why we pray, Maranatha, come, come, Lord Jesus. Oh, may this be your prayer tonight. In spite of the losses, in spite of the disappointments, didn't your Savior suffer all these things? But He reminds you tonight that that is what awaits those who belong to Him. That is what awaits those who are already living out a kingdom life today. And doesn't that bring much comfort to us now? To understand that the sufferings of the present life will be completely eliminated in the life to come? You see, we not only have joy awaiting for us in the future. It's not something intangible that is out there that can never be reached or it would take a long time to be experienced. It can be experienced right here and right now as we embrace the comfort of a judgment that will be acquitting us. The sufferings of our present time will finally come to an end at that day. All the injustices that we see today, that will be no more. And right now, great comfort can be brought to our souls as we continue to live in the kingdom of God. As we look at our own lives and we see the deeds of Christ in our hands, we see the words of Christ in our mouth, we see our delight in His Word, we see our desire to have communion with Him. What a great comfort that is. What a great announcement that is, that the kingdom to come belong indeed to us. But the day of judgment is not only a glorious day. The day of judgment is not only a day of joy. It is also a day of great terror. And that's what we continue to see now in the last section of this pericope, isn't it? Because in verses 41 down to 46, now the Lord Jesus, the royal judge, turns His judgment towards the wicked, towards the goat. And that's what He says. In format, the judgment is very much the same. He begins with a terrible declaration. He says, then He will say to those on the left hand, depart from Me, you cursed. Their status is already displayed for us. While the sheep was called the blessed of God, as the sheep was considered the ones who are beloved by God, now the goats are completely displayed as cursed. There is banishment from Christ's presence. There is reproval awaiting for them. Rejection. And they are heavily and terribly sentenced. As we continue in verse 41, He says, depart from Me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, sometimes we have this cartoonish idea of hell. That the hell is managed by the devil. And that he makes people suffer in hell. But do you read carefully what the Lord Jesus has just declared for us tonight? This is a lake of fire. This is a place of everlasting fire who is prepared for the devil. The devil is not a manager. The devil is just another condemned. The devil is not promoting the suffering of anyone in hell. He will be tortured in hell along with the goats and his angels. What a terrible judgment. What a terrible and tremendous picture we have before of us. They are sentenced to suffering with the devil. A commentator explained it this way. He says, they had joined the devil in refusing allegiance to the Lord. So it was but right that imitating his rebellion, they should share in his punishment. That's a depiction of the goat. A life of rebellion, a life of rejection of Christ and His gospel, of Christ and His cross, a life of rejection of the godly path that is delightful for the Lord, a path of rejection for the only one that can make us right with God, that can connect us again with the God who made us. Rebellion. And now their deeds are going to be judged. As we move on in the passage, the Lord Jesus does, this great judge, this great royal judge, the Lord Jesus Himself begins to unpack their deeds. Again, the books are being opened regarding their lives and their deeds. And we see the Lord Jesus saying, for I was hungry and you gave me no food. And I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. And I was a stranger and you did not take me in. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not visit me. And you can see the very same emphasis, can't you? While the sheep had a presence, had a harmony in our relationship with the Blessed One, with the royal judge. Now these ones were rejecting him over and over again. What we have here in these verses is a clear expression of rejection of Christ. There is a lack of action. We don't know the reason why. It's not revealed in this passage, but we know from other texts, don't we? There are wills that have been not renovated, transformed, regenerated by the Spirit of God. It is their hearts that continue to be fallen and petrified. They continue to be in enmity against the Lord, and that's why they see all these things and they do nothing about it. There is no action because there is no life. There is no deed because there is no transformation. Isn't that exactly what we see in our Belgian confession? That the judgment towards the wicked is justly terrible. Is justly terrible, says our confession. It is justly terrible and dreadful. Because what they did, instead of helping and succoring and coming alongside and sharing in the needs and in the distress, they were the ones who cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented the righteous. Of course, our confession ought to be read in its historical context. As you can see, there is even a reference in our confession regarding the judges who judge wrongly the cause of the sheep. This is certainly a reference to those magistrates in the time of the Reformation who would oppose the doctrine of the Reformation and would condemn the Reformed faith based on their Roman Catholic beliefs. But even so, isn't that a perfect description of what we see here in Matthew in verses 42 and 43? It is terrible. And it is terrible because they brought that on themselves. Because their deeds are now being judged. And now we see the terrible verdict. In verse 44, we see also the surprise on the wicked. We see the surprise. They say, "Well, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and we did not minister to you?" They are oblivious. They have no idea what's going on. While you have humility on the sheep, now you have a lot of presumption on the goats. Their rebellious heart did not let them see when they were hitting the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, when they were opposing Christ Himself through their lives, through their actions. They thought it was all right. They were living their lives very comfortable, completely unknowing that they were indeed living in complete rebellion and defying God to His face. And now they come and say, "We have no idea of what you're talking about. We did all things right. We tried to live a good life. We paid our bills. I cut my neighbor's grass sometimes. I even plowed his driveway when it was winter time. I did all that I was commanded to do by my parents. Everything was okay with my life. What are you talking about?" And as we read in verse 45, the Lord again reveals to their conscience what was wrong. And He says, "Then He will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to Me." Your lack of action is a demonstration of your disconnection with Me. Your lack of attitude is a demonstration of a dead heart. You had no compassion. You had no fruitful life. A clear depiction, a clear demonstration of a dead heart, of a condemned heart. And now you are collecting the fruits of your own deeds. They can't recognize it. But the Lord now unveils the truth and brings the truth to their sight. Again, in our Belgian confession, there is a beautiful depiction of this situation. We say that they are convicted by the testimony of their own consciences. You see, there's no more word from the sheep, from the goats. They are silenced. After the sentence, they are silenced. Their conscience are now bringing guilt on them. They know they are guilty. There's no escape for them. This is the final stage. This is the final judgment. It's condemnation time. And as we read in verse 46, our confession also affirms, then these will go away into everlasting punishment. A punishment that there is no end. As we discussed the last Lord's Day about the resurrected body of man who will be resurrected at that great day, we talked about the glorious body of the believers, but we talked about the resurrected body of the unbelievers. Not a glorious body, but a resurrected body. A resurrected body that will be clothed in some kind of immortality. For in verse 46, again, we read that it is exactly their body, united with their souls, that will be into everlasting punishment. You need a body who can bears under everlasting punishment to experience the depiction of suffering in verse 46. Oh, Christians, let us consider tonight the dreadful, the terrible nature of eternal punishment. May this bring much love for Christ in our hearts. For this is what He has freed us from. Christian, do you realize tonight that this is the destiny of all fallen men who remains in His animosity against God? But you have been freed from this. You have been freed from this condemnation. If you truly are in Christ, if He truly is your Savior, if you truly can see in your own life today the fruits that the Lord Jesus here talks about, what great comfort it brings to you, not because of your fruits, but because of the One who makes you fruitify. Because of the One who paid the price, because of the One who gave you the Spirit, this is the verdict, this is the judgment that you have been freed from. While those who will be condemned are condemned to eternal suffering, you are condemned to eternal bliss. You are destined to eternal bliss. While they experience conscience guilty through eternity, you experience peace with God now and forevermore. Oh, Christian, let us consider this terrible nature of the last judgment and of the condemnation of the wicked. Let us not be deceived. Let us not let sin blind us. The books will be open. And the way we live now tells us who we belong to. Let us make no mistake. There is no such a thing as an unfruitful Christian life. For the same powerful God who died at the cross to grant us salvation and to destroy our enemies is the same powerful God who indwelt us with His Spirit and changes our desires so that we may clothe, so that we may give food, so that we may give drink to those who are thirsty and so on. There is a change expected. There is a change to be conferred at that great day. Oh, are you experiencing that now? Or are you going to be like the goats? When did that happen? I was doing everything right. I was doing everything okay. I was coming to church every day, every Sunday. I was there. You can ask the pastor. Well, even those who say those things, but who did not live for the King, but who did not do all things for His glory, to praise Him and to worship Him, all those who remain in their idolatry of self will be punished at that terrible day of judgment. Oh, search your hearts tonight. Let us search our hearts tonight. For end is coming. And true Christians have no fear of this great day. end is coming. And it's a glorious day for the believer. But a terrible judgment awaits those who rebel. The last judgment, Christian, is a glorious day in which joy awaits the righteous and terror the wicked. And the Christians say, Maranatha, come, come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you for your word that is so clear. And you thank you as well for our confession, which in such a simple way, but also so faithful to your word, depicts what we are to believe regarding the last judgment. Lord, we pray, may this doctrine be a great comfort to our lives. May this be a great encouragement and incentive so that we will continue, O Lord, to pursue that life that pleases the royal judge. And Father, help us to search ourselves. Deliver us, O Lord, from being deceived. Help us, O Lord, to truly search our hearts and our words and our thoughts and our deeds. And help us, O Lord, indeed, to judge ourselves now if we are sheep or goats. And may you bring much repentance into our hearts if we find something wrong with us. May you, O Lord, lead us unto repentance, to confession of sin, and to seeking reconciliation with you through Christ alone. In His name we pray. Amen.